On down to verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's what he writes. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to love you back. Lord, we're blessed to be saved, and we're blessed to respond to so great a salvation. Right now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would be challenged, that we would be reminded, that we would be comforted, convicted, Lord, and that we would truly grow from the teaching of your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times in these verses, Peter speaks of reminding. If you wanted to title your notes this morning, like I've titled this message, The Need for Reminders. The Need for Reminders. You and I need reminding. Back when my wife and I were teaching kids to ski up on the mountain, we used two common foods to help them understand their ski positioning. And you probably know this, French fries and pizza slices. That's just what you do. French fries represent your skis in a parallel position so you can go down the hill. Pizza slices represent a snowplow position to enable you to stop. And then you start working on turns and whatnot. But those two movements are essential in teaching kids, but also teaching adults. But while our kids were learning, they would inadvertently lock on to one food group. I guess both are junk food, but either just parallel, and they'd go straight down, and we'd be yelling, pizza, 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 like we're selling pizza on the Chicago street corner or something like that. Or, okay, you know, they can't go, they're going so slow. Okay, French fries, French fries, French fries, you know, that kind of thing. But the point is, they need reminding. Even our bodies, on a daily basis, remind us if we've done too much or too little. When I was in flight school on my way to getting my pilot's license, my instructor would always be giving me reminders. She would say, keep on your heading, stay at such and such altitude, more right rudder to counteract the P factor. And oftentimes when I was off my numbers, she would rap my knuckles with her pencil. Get on the numbers, slow the plane down, get your flaps out, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I know it's just a pencil, but along with the verbal instruction, it definitely made an impression. And for those of you growing up in Catholic school, I can somewhat relate to having your knuckles wrapped with a ruler. Well, consider this, the all-American duty of taking out the trash. We do that every week. And for a lot of us, it's a team effort. It's a husband and wife effort. And one particular woman helped me to shed some light on this. And she said, taking out the trash is a team effort because I can't lift it and he can't remember. So isn't it true we need reminders? And we end up remembering the things that we want to forget and then not remembering the things that we want to forget. We need reminders. Sometimes it comes in the form of blue and red lights in your rearview mirror or a notice in the mail that says, fine. No, it's not fine because you have to pay $25 or $50. While those reminders come from life, God gives us reminders as well. Here's a great truth. The people of God must not be a forgetful people. Therefore, we must remember and retain who God is, what God has done, and what he requires of us in response to so great of salvation. He doesn't want his people to forget. And God establishes memorials and reminders throughout the Bible to bring to our remembrance the things that he has done in mankind's history. He reminds us of his character, of his faithfulness, his love, deliverance, reminders of our true faith in him, our security in Christ, our Christian duty, reminders of his return, and on it goes. And we need reminders because we tend to forget. We tend to forget. Forgetfulness is an enemy of our faith. Forgetfulness is an enemy of our faith. And sometimes People will even ask God for miracles or signs and wonders to help boost their faith. But what we really need more than the miraculous and signs and wonders is a reminder of the Word of God. We need a reminder of who God is and what He's done. We see this in the New Testament. Just take a look at these couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, Timothy will remind you. 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them. Titus 3:1, remind them. Jude verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this. In Joshua chapter 4, you're probably familiar with the history, is that God's people were commanded to pick up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan River and then stack them on the opposing western shore. And why was that? For a reminder. Only for the adult? No, for the kid as well, for the child. We need reminders. Here Peter says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. Peter is saying, if I wasn't reminding you of these things, that would be reckless, that would be careless. I would be remiss if I didn't bring these things up. We know from sports teams that countless repetition and drills of plays and movements and progressions are what condition the players and teams in order to compete at a very high level. You do not accidentally get a spot on a college or pro team without the hard work of repetitive training. The same goes for first responders and law enforcement and military. Repeat. Sometimes, you know, rinse and repeat. But there are four simple points in our text this morning. Number one, we need reminders because they help us finish well. We need reminders because they help us finish well. In verse 12, therefore, Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. So when Peter uses the word therefore, he's connecting this section to the previous one. He's obviously connecting this paragraph with the one preceding it, where he says, therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so because of our very soon entrance into heaven, we need to be reminded. Eternity is in view here, and it's a matter of life and death. And Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, what things? Well, all the things in verses 5, 6, and 7 that we spoke of last time. Being reminded of what is important again and again should never seem boring or laborious. In verse 12, you notice that there's a sense of urgency with Peter. He was not going to be careless in repeating the truth. And listen to what Paul said regarding reminders. In Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. So for Paul, it's not like extra work for him. He just knows that we learn by repetition. And then he says, if you want a measure of safety in your faith, then receive these repeated instructions. Contrary to the belief of some people, there's no such thing as brand new truth, brand new spiritual truth. There's only one clear picture of God's, there's only a clear picture of God's timeless truth. Some have not known it. Some have heard it taught poorly. But really, as teachers, we're reminding people of what God has said in His Word. There's repetition in Scripture. And so that's why there's repetition in preaching and teaching. So if God has decided to repeat Himself in the Old and New Testament, when we communicate God's Word, there should be a sense of repetition. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the same different truth in three different ways. Jesus taught the same content and the same parables and the same truth to different audiences throughout His ministry. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you will find that there are chapters upon chapters of repetition. In verse 12, Peter says, these things, he's not only referring to verses 5 through 7 of this chapter, but the whole doctrine of the epistle. He knows they're established in the truth, but his desire is to strengthen them. And one of the reasons why Peter understands this is so important is because at this point, he's far separated, decades separated from his threefold denial of Jesus, right? There's been years, praise God, of faithful service unto his Lord that stand in between. And now Peter wants to finish well, and he wants his readers to finish well. And as Peter's readers, we should want to finish well too. The word established in verse 12 is an interesting word. It means to strengthen, but what I find even more fascinating is that it's the same word that Jesus used when he was speaking to Peter before his denial. This is remarkable. Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, notice this, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter's denial of Jesus was very forceful, not to let him down, but the words of Jesus were truthful. So you have the force of Peter's words, but you have the truth of the words of Jesus. And Peter, I believe, is alluding to this truth, and this he wants to get across that he wants us to know that Jesus was right all along. He was right all along, and because Jesus prayed for Peter and interceded for him, Peter's faith didn't fail. And so Peter's saying he was right. Once Peter returned to the Lord and was forgiven and restored, the history of the New Testament reveals to us that Peter strengthened the brethren. He strengthened the brethren. So church, don't ever get tired of hearing the basics of the Christian faith. If you hear the gospel preached again, rejoice that you're saved. Allow it to sink in a little more so that you can share it a little more readily. Communicate it a little more clearly. Pray for the unsaved who would be hearing the gospel in those moments. Commentator and pastor R. Kent Hughes said this, "We can never outgrow the good news that Jesus came to make substitution for sin and that this teaching received by faith makes demands upon us to live upright, changed, and holy lives." So everything we need to honor Jesus and finish well are found in the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. Peter's already addressed those points earlier on in the chapter. So from Genesis to Revelation, that's what we need to have life and the abundant life and to live godly in an ungodly world. And we get the reminders all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. So number one, reminders help us finish well. Verse 13, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Number two, we need reminders to stir us up during our journey through life. Peter had firsthand knowledge of Jesus, didn't he? And of his teaching. He was viewed as the leader of the 12. He was part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. For 3 years, they were the closest of all humans to divine truth. Yet he and the others didn't really fully comprehend that divine truth or even appreciate that divine truth. To it, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he asked the question in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me?" Like saying, really, guys? With Peter's defection, he knew firsthand, even though believers are grounded in the truth, they need constant shepherding and reminders to protect them from wandering. And Peter is faithful to teach those God has given to him, and he teaches from personal experiences. Verse 13, he says, I think it's right. For Peter, it's a righteous thing for him to be reminding believers of the truth. As long as he was in this tent, he said, you can expect repetition from me. In this tent, what is that talking about? In his flesh, in his body, right? In the Bible, the word tent oftentimes refers to our earthly habitation or dwelling place, right? Our flesh. Our flesh is a temporary housing for our soul, who we really are. Who you really are is not who you see in the mirror or who people see you to be. Our bodies are like that. It's kind of like a spacesuit, almost, if you will, to allow us to integrate with this world of three or four more dimensions. But we interact with the world around us in the temporal. It's a temporal spacesuit that has a service life. And some of us are like, yeah, my spacesuit's getting old. But one day we'll have a resurrected body that will not ache and groan, and it will be fully equipped for heaven and eternal activities. I think a lot of us here like to go tent camping, RV camping, right? We enjoy that. But just as we would camp in a tent or an RV, this body is just a temporary dwelling place for our soul. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So speaking of this concept that we're in a temporary tent, the concept that we see Peter getting at is the fact that he knew that he was just passing through. He was sojourning through life. And as long as he was in this tent on this earth, he would be reminding Christians of the truth. And what's the purpose? To stir them up to love and good works. And the Greek word to stir them up is one word, to awaken, to be agitated like the sea in a storm, or to be aroused in the mind, or to render active. And I'll tell you what, Christians and the Christian church at large need to be awakened from spiritual lethargy and laziness. The church needs to wake up. Peter used this word, wake up, and he may have been thinking back a long time in his past in the rearview mirror when he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane and he didn't stay up to pray and support Jesus in that way. By way of reminder, he'll keep teaching and repeating the major commands and themes and teachings of the Scriptures. So just as Jesus, the Good Shepherd, feeds his flock, the under-shepherd must do the same. We must be doing the same as well. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He knew that he was passing through this life. He knew that his time was short and that his last breath was near, it was imminent. Most commentators believe that when Peter wrote this epistle, he was in his 70s, and so his death could not be too far off. Additionally, Jesus had revealed some specific details about Peter's death, and that it would be sudden, and that he would die in a particular way. John 21:18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, he's speaking to Peter, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Wow. Crucifixion was meant by Jesus stating that Peter would die by the stretching out of his hands. The historian Eusebius writes that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die exactly as his Savior had died for him. He says, it's going to come shortly when the time is for me to put off my tent. That means Peter would leave his temporal body and move, literally. When we say that a believer has died, isn't it true that it would be technically more accurate to say that he moved, or that she moved, or changed addresses? You know, some people will talk in terms of, oh, we lost so-and-so. Well, wait a minute. Do you know where they are? Oh, yes, they believed on Jesus, and they're Christian. They're with the Lord in heaven. So you know where they are. Oh, yeah. Well, then they're not really lost. Now, really, if I'm speaking to someone grieving and they say that we lost so-and-so, I'm not necessarily going to push back that hard on them. That's not the time and the place. But if you don't know where you left your keys, they're lost. You know, when people say, oh, I lost my keys. Well, where did you leave them last? Well, if I knew, they wouldn't be lost. I love the fact that to live as Christ really determines our identity. It determines our joy. It's everything. But to die is actually gain because we'll end up seeing Jesus face to face. You know, Paul said, if you're absent from this body, then you're present with the Lord. There's no in-between. And we're all passing through this life, and the whole idea of a tent is that it's temporary. A tent is temporary. We're sojourners. We're moving through. It's like one big camping journey. And some of you are going, make it stop. Or I want to go home. Have you ever ended some kind of family trip or camping journey because your tent didn't function, it got rained out, something happened, and you're like, we're pulling the trigger on this, we're going home now, pack it up. Well, those statements are funny, but pretty true as well, where we realize that this earth is not our home. And I tell you what, the more and more insanity that we see in the world, even in this last week, it just makes us crave for heaven, doesn't it? Oh, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, right? We're intense, but we should be intense in our pursuit of Christ. Do you see what I did there? Okay, just checking. One day we'll be with Jesus. Our last day will come, or Jesus will come, and the insanity of our world will be over. You guys, just with this last week, the world is not becoming a more safe and peaceful place. But one day we'll be with our Lord, and the lawlessness of this world will have no effect on us. Praise God. One great example that we see in Scripture of someone who lived in tents in the Old Testament would be Abraham. He was wealthy beyond measure, but he sojourned in the land of Canaan. He had so much resources that he could build whatever kind of house, mansion, plot, whatever he wanted. He could do it, but he lived in tents because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had an eternal mindset. He had eternity in mind. And we can say about Abraham something interesting, that he was a man of the tent and a man of the altar. We know this because he would build these altars all over in worship of his Lord to honor God. He was a man of the tent and a man of the altar. And what's interesting about that is that the tent defined his relationship with the world, but the altar defined his relationship with the next world. And we need to be people like that, people of the tent and people of the altar. We need reminders that we're journeying through this life. This world is not heaven. Praise God. Praise God. I know you guys travel, and there are some restrooms where you're thinking, get me out of here, right? And it just makes you long for the next leg, the next part of the journey, the destination, or to come back home. Isn't that true? But the next world, that's our destination. That's our home. I've even heard people say Peter will get into false teaching and stuff in the next chapter, but I've heard people say, you know what? It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And while that might sound really cool, that's not true. It's not true. It's all about the destination. It's all about the destination. And when it's all about the destination, that then governs what our journey should look like and how we should understand our present life. Peter knew that the service life on his tent was coming to an end, and we need reminders to be stirred up. This world isn't our home. But isn't it true that we need such reminders? Because we end up spending so much time on our tent, don't we? We want our tent to be thinner. We want our tent to be stronger. We want our tent to smell better or look better or zip properly, or we want to beautify our tent, And on it goes. But this is a reminder. This is a reminder to be stirred up to the realities that are facing us today in these last days. There are hosts of the Christian church, probably a large portion of the Christian church, they have no idea we're living in the last of the last days. And because they don't have that in view, they don't serve the Lord, honor the Lord, see the entire world as the mission field. Number three, we need reminders that it's not about us, but it's about the truth. Look at verse 15. He says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter had a deep concern for others and was careful and diligent to remind believers of the truth so that they would be able to call it to mind. He also had other people in mind, and we see that. He uses the term "you" in just four verses. I want to remind you. I want you to be able to recall these things to mind. I want you to be stirred up. I want you to be strengthened. He cared for other people. He was more concerned that others would be reminded of the truth than be remembered that he was the first pope. Okay, a joke, but he cared about other people. He didn't want to be remembered. Peter wanted the truth to be remembered. Four times in chapter 1, he uses the word "your." If we look at the usage of the word "you" in chapter 1, he uses that pronoun 13 times in chapter 1. Where was his focus? On himself? No, his focus was on other people, upon Christians, upon us who would one day read this epistle. We should set our preferences and comforts aside in order to serve others. We need constant reminders that our life is not about us. You know, the core nugget of sin is self. And oh, how fast we can get our view onto ourselves. It happens so quickly. That's why we need reminders that our life here on earth should not be about us, but it should be about loving God and loving others. That's the right perspective. Peter knew his time was short. There was brevity to his ministry. And this is very evident in what I've heard about this text being a legacy text. I like that a lot. A legacy text that we're looking at this morning. He wanted believers to steer clear of spiritual slackness. And so he labored diligently in his preaching and writing to reiterate the important issues. He didn't want false doctrine to rob believers of their rich spiritual heritage, which you'll get into in the next chapter. He reminds us of the important truth that this life is really about loving God and loving other people. So that's number three. We need reminders of this, that it's not about us. Number four, we need reminders to live with eternity in mind, to live with an eternal viewpoint, an eternal mentality. And he sought to encourage and build up others by reminding them of the things that they already knew. He taught the truth and he lived the truth. At this time, Peter was in his 70s. He knew time was running out, but he focused on others and wanted to build them up. He lived his life to encourage and strengthen individuals and the church as a whole. He left us his legacy with his life, but also with 1 and 2 Peter. We think about Peter. Even with his denial of Jesus and the kind of person that we know he was before he was spirit-filled Peter, he was restored. God had a plan for his life. There was hope when Jesus said, "This is going down, Peter, but I've already prayed for you." Oh, there's hope. There's hope. And he ends up not only coming back into the fold and being restored. It would have been one thing, you know, if the narrative went, "You know what, Peter, I'm restoring you and I love you and I totally forgive you, but you can't be a part of the 12 anymore." Like, that would have been kind of normal to us, right? Like, totally get it. God, okay, yeah, we see that. Or even if he was a part of the 12, "Peter, you can be a disciple but not an apostle." Okay, you can be an apostle but you can't be a leader of the early church. I mean, that would have been, okay, I get that. Okay, Peter, you can be a leader of the early church, but you can't write any epistles later on in your life that are going to go into my eternal word. I mean, Peter, I think you get where I'm coming from, right? No, but he was fully restored. That just speaks of the glory of God and the grace and mercy of God towards us. And if God did that for Peter, you know what? He does that for us too. And we're thankful for that. I love this phrase where he says in verse 15, I want you guys to have a reminder after my decease. The word is literally in the Greek, exodus, where we get our English word, exodus. He's making an exodus. The children of Israel, when they had their exodus out of Egypt, they didn't cease to exist. They left Egypt for a better place. Peter had eternity in mind, and so should we. All of us are going to make an exodus or an exit from this life. And so the question is, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? There's a wonderful Native American proverb, not that I normally quote Native American proverbs, but this is true. When you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Make sure that you live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. That's a good word. That's a good word. We must live with eternity in mind. We need reminders. So just like a captain checks his gauges and instruments regularly to stay on course, whether that be an airplane or some big seafaring vessel, we too need constant reminders of what is important. Reminders help us keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. The main thing is Jesus, and we learn about Jesus from the Word of God. This is our instrument gauge. It's a bank of 66 different instrument gauges, so to speak, in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, just as it's true with airplanes or large ships or whatever, and you get into places where you can't see, you get into weather where you don't have ground references, you know, the visual cues are gone, what do you have to trust? You don't trust the seat of your pants. You don't trust intuition. You don't trust anyone yelling from the back seat, hey, I think you need to bank to the right 45 degrees. No, you trust the gauges. You trust the gauges. And no matter what people say in these last days, we have to trust the Word of God. Lawlessness is going to increase. False teaching is going to increase. And there's going to be more and more slick sayings and tempting fables where you go, oh, that sounds so current. Oh, man. Tell you what, know your Bibles, Christians. Know your Bibles. The main thing is Jesus. He came from heaven to earth because he loved us. He lived a perfect life. He died a brutal death on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the grave 3 days later. Jesus came to save lost sinners. And if you're sick and tired of sin, then Jesus is the great physician and he wants you to believe on him and what he did for you on the cross. If you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired in your sin and doing it your own way, Jesus says, come to me. There's hope. I have a plan for you. I have forgiveness that I want to extend to you. You can be free and have a new life in Jesus today. Maybe some of you have gone astray and you need to recommit your life to Christ. He says the same thing. He's like, I have arms open wide and I will receive you. He says, I'm the one that can give a new heart and a new start, a new outlook on life, a new purpose for living, a new community and a new destiny. That's what Jesus does. That's who he is. That's why he's so good. So for the prodigal, he says, come home. For the backslider, he says, come back. To the non-believer, he says, I want you in my kingdom. As the good shepherd, he says, I want you in my flock. And so, Christian, if you're walking with the Lord today, just be embracing reminders. If you've heard a book of the Bible taught before, well, I've heard Ephesians taught 1,000 times. I've read through the Bible 7. Read it again. Read it again. We need reminders in our lives. Amen? Dear Jesus, we thank you for these things. Lord, it's obvious that your Holy Spirit moved Peter and carried him along in this writing process of this text that we've seen, that he said that he would be careless if he didn't remind us of these things. And Lord, we do need reminders. Lord, I pray that you would help us to navigate the increasing complexities of this world, the lawlessness and the craziness and the insanity, Lord. Help us to have eternity in view. Help us to be reminded that we're just passing through. Lord, help us to be stirred up in the areas that really matter to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for those who are listening or watching online or here this morning, Lord, that if they're not saved, if they've not settled the eternal issue, that they would come to you, that they would admit that they're a sinner, that they would believe on you, Jesus, and what you did for them on the cross, that you died for them, you died for their sin, you were buried, you rose from the grave, proving that you have victory over death and sin itself, and that you're coming back. Lord, I pray that there would be people who would confess you as their Lord and Savior this day and these last of the last days. Lord, we know that there's not much time left. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, for the wayward child, for the lost sheep, for the backslider, Lord, I pray that they would get serious about their relationship with you and stop playing games and just give up, Lord. We thank you for all your goodness towards us and your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for persevering with us, Lord, and never giving up and just continually giving us these reminders. Lord, we need them. We know time is short. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us now as we prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name, amen.